Well, Father, thank you for these moments again where we can come and look at your word and consider what you might want to say to us today. Open our ears and open our hearts to hear from your spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Thanksgiving weekend is upon us once again. And of course, it's one of those weeks of the year when a preacher probably shouldn't overcomplicate figuring out what to talk about. Thankfulness is an issue that I think is definitely worth us looking at annually. And so that's what I want to do again today for a few moments. Thankfulness is an interesting thing. I think we all sort of have a unique relationship to this particular virtue. For some, being thankful just comes automatically. It's almost genetic. These are people who seem to have an ability to be thankful for even the smallest things in life. Like, to the point where some of us less thankful people almost find it annoying. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, these are the kind of people who will say they're grateful for traffic jams because it gives them more time to think about God or something like that. Now, for others of us, gratitude is a bit of a stretch. But for the most unexpected and wonderful of surprises, these are people who may find it hard to feel thankful, let alone find ways to express their thankfulness. And of course, then, there are many of us who land up somewhere between those two extremes. Well, a while back, I was heading out to the grocery store to buy a treat for the family, ice cream. But not any old ice cream. I was on a mission to buy the best flavored ice cream known to humankind, bubblegum ice cream. So I went to the local grocery store, I beelined it to the frozen food section, and scanned for bubblegum ice cream. Pink or blue, bubblegum chunks or not, I would have been fine either way. But to my horror, as I looked up and down and this way and that way, I could not find bubblegum ice cream anywhere. Now, I've since discovered that only a couple select places in town carry it. But on that occasion, unaware of this sad reality, I simply left the grocery store disappointed and defeated. I had not secured bubblegum ice cream for my family. Now, had I not been so locked in on finding the one flavor I wanted, had I not been so disappointed that the one flavor that I was looking for wasn't available, I might have paused long enough to simply, you know, scan the freezer shelves in front of me, full of ice cream containers, and wondered at the abundance of choices that were staring me in the face. I might have marveled at how many incredible flavor options were right there for my taking, anytime I wanted, just minutes from my home. And yet instead, I was consumed by the fact that one particular flavor wasn't available. And how often is that kind of experience played over and over in our own lives? I mean, how often are we so locked in on chasing after this thing or acquiring that thing that we fail to step back and just allow ourselves to be in awe of how much God has given us in life, how much His goodness is all around us? Too often our focus on what we don't have, on what we think we're lacking, causes us to miss really seeing what we do have and letting that cultivate a spirit of gratitude in us. You know, another thing that I think is an enemy to the heart of gratitude is the I deserve it mentality. That kills gratitude. Because when we fool ourselves into thinking we deserve so much in life, then either we don't get what we think we deserve, which just leaves us disappointed, or we do get it, but because we believe we deserve it, we don't appreciate it the way we should. Now, think about it this way. Now, if you worked all day believing that your work was worth $25 an hour, and then that's what you got paid at the end of the day, $25 an hour, you'd simply see that as fair. It's the pay you deserved. You earned it. It's nothing more than just the just compensation for the effort you made. But if you did the exact same job, and if you believed you deserved $15 an hour for pay, and at the end of the day, you discovered you were being paid $25 an hour, you'd experience gratitude because you received more than you thought you deserved, right? same pay, same job, but the sense of deserving something makes all the difference in regards to whether or not we experience gratitude. Entitlement kills thankfulness. So we need to kill entitlement. I mean, we really ought to dispense with the sense of deserving anything. And I think especially as Christians, I mean, when we can remind ourselves that that what we really deserve in life is actually judgment and punishment, then we can gain a lot of clarity about the fact that any good thing we receive is not deserved. It's a gift from God. The reality is that for most of us, gratitude, a thankful heart, I mean, this takes effort and intentionality. We need to reframe our thinking. We need to change how we view the world. We need to get some clearer perspective. Now, in the Old Testament, there is an example of a way in which God gave the Israelite people a practice that would help them gain the kind of perspective that would grow gratitude. And I'm going to look at that for a moment this morning. Now, if you're familiar with the story of the Israelites in the years between, you know, leaving Egypt by way of God's miraculous rescue and entering the land of Canaan, then it's no secret to you that these people had a gratitude deficit. This was not a strong suit. For instance, when they had no food to eat in the desert, God miraculously provided them with manna. All they had to do was just go out every day and collect a jar full of the stuff. It just like as simple as that. They went from wondering what they were going to eat to having food delivered right to them on a daily basis. I mean, this was skip the dishes before there was skip the dishes. But they eventually got tired of it. And suddenly, what was once received as a gift from God was now an object of their complaint. They were no longer thankful for it. On another occasion, after they had sent spies to check out the land that God had promised to them, they became fearful of the people living in that land, and they decided they would have been better off had they stayed back in Egypt, where they had been slaves. The freedom that they had been given and the land that they had been promised by God was no longer a gift to be thankful for. It was something they despised. You know, there's a great account in one ancient Jewish commentary on the book of Exodus that paints, I think, this vivid picture of the ingratitude that plagued the Israelites. And it harkens back to that moment when God parted the Sea of Reeds and led the Israelites across to safety. And so the commentary says this: in what way did the Israelites rebel at the Sea of Reeds? It was precisely at the moment they went down into the seabed and found it full of mud, because it was still wet with the water. There were two, Reuben and Shimon, who were among the Israelites. As they walked through the sea, all they could talk about was the mud. Reuben said, "In Egypt we had mud, and now too in the sea we have mud. In Egypt we had clay for bricks, and here too we have an abundance of clay for bricks." They rebelled at the sea. They did not notice the water. Instead, they saw the mud. How often does that reflect our lives? And how often are the gifts of God's goodness like walls of water stacked up to let us pass through in life, and yet all that we can see as we look around is mud? Well, God decided to do something about this disease of ingratitude that his people suffered from. He instituted a ritual to help them cultivate thankfulness. This ritual was called the first fruits offering, an offering that was to be presented on an annual basis, year after year after year. The Israelite person was to bring before God the first and best of the crop that they had harvested, bringing it to him before him at the tabernacle or at the temple. Now, at first glance, this might seem counterintuitive. I mean, how does being forced to give away the best of your annual farming efforts lead to thankfulness? Well, as part of the ceremony, there was a liturgy, a recitation that would be spoken. Now, I want you to notice what is happening in reciting this story, their story. Notice the thought process it creates in the mind of the person making this first fruits offering. The individual reminds themselves of where they came from. They recite, they speak out loud. The fact that their forefathers were wanderers with no land to call their own. They remember that their forefathers ran out of food and faced death by famine, only managing to survive by escaping to Egypt. They remember that from one near-death experience, they moved to an equally bad reality of bitter slavery, years of toiling away under harsh oppression. All that tragedy and difficulty of their past is brought to mind. But then they remember how God stepped in. They remind themselves that when their forefathers were helpless to do anything for themselves, through a series of incredible miracles, God defeated Pharaoh and brought them out of slavery. And not just out of slavery, but to something. God brought them finally into a land they could settle and call their own. A land of abundance. A land where their crops would grow year after year. A land from which they could feed themselves and feed their families. And I imagine that, you know, if that person's heart was really engaged in thinking about what they were reciting in this ceremony, I imagine they wouldn't see their first fruits offering as losing something, as giving something away. They would look down at it and they would think, wow, how far we've come. When I think of our story, it's a miracle that I'm free. It's a miracle that I can harvest this crop from a land that has been given by God as a gift to us. You know, I was thinking about this, and it struck me how polar opposite this approach is to how many of us try to navigate life. Most of us, if not all of us, work very hard to erase painful memories from our minds. We do everything we can not to remember our difficult moments, not to relive our seasons of pain and disappointment. We only want to carry our pleasant memories with us. We only want to remember the high points of life. But maybe, just maybe, that actually contributes to our ingratitude. See, God didn't wipe the Israelites' memory banks of all the bad things that ever happened to them. God did the opposite. He told them to remember their difficulty, rehearse their lowest points, talk about their hardest moments, in order that their present blessing could be seen all the more clearly in light of that pain. He asked them to descend back into their lowest moments from time to time so that they could more clearly re-experience the upward journey again and celebrate it, celebrate how far they had come. And maybe there's a lesson in that for us. Maybe we should try to do the same. Maybe you need to just sit down from time to time and recall your hardest moments. Maybe we need to let ourselves even feel something of that pain again, of the hopelessness and helplessness we felt. And then let that be the starting place from which to remind ourselves of how Jesus has been with us every step of the way, how he's faithfully sustained us and brought us along in life, moving us into new places and new experiences and new blessings. Maybe, if like the Israelites, we'd make it a regular practice of remembering our own Egypt experiences, our own wilderness wanderings, maybe then the blessings of the present would come that much more into focus, and we'd finally be aware how much we have to be thankful for. Well, I'd like to invite you into a discussion with your church at home group one more time. And I want you to actually have to grapple a bit with the practical application of what we've been talking about. Now, we've looked at a way in which God directed ancient Israel to ritualize their gratitude, this practice that they intentionally engaged in that helped them grow in their own sense of thankfulness. Now, it might seem weird to you if you were to bring your first fruits to the church every year and recite a short history of the struggle of our Mennonite brethren forefathers. I mean, particularly if you're an accountant or a computer programmer, I'm not even sure what first fruit offerings you would bring to church. But that being said, I think the principle is sound. Gratitude doesn't just happen by accident. For most of us, it will grow through intentionality. Well, we've looked today at an ancient Jewish practice designed to cultivate gratitude. And so I thought it might be fitting to close with an ancient Jewish prayer that expresses gratitude. Now, to fully appreciate this prayer, you need to know something of Jewish history. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, the Jewish people followed this very literally by actually instituting a prayer called Grace After Meals. The prayer covered three themes: thanking God for the blessing of nourishment, thanking God for the blessing of the land, and then asking a blessing for Jerusalem. About 100 years after the time of Jesus, a fourth section was added to this prayer. It came on the heels of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. This was a Jewish uprising against Rome, which initially actually seemed like it might be a success. The Jews managed to secure about 3 years of autonomy and independence from Rome. But of course, being the superpower that it was, Rome wasn't going to take that lying down. The emperor eventually sent a significant military force into the region, and the Jews simply were no match for the Roman army. What follows stands as one of the lowest points in all of Jewish history. By the time the dust had settled and the rebellion was over, Jerusalem had been leveled to the ground and rebuilt as a pagan Roman city named Aelia Capitolina. In total, 985 towns, villages, and settlements were destroyed. According to the Roman historian Dio, 580,000 Jews were killed over the course of the rebellion. Now, even if those numbers aren't completely verifiable by modern standards, the point is clear that the Jewish loss of life was staggering. And some of the methods used by the Romans to kill the Jews, unspeakable. The final conflict in the revolt, which took place in 135 AD, was marked by the fall of a Jewish fortress at Batar in what is described as a bloodbath. Now, even though the uprising had finally been put down, that wasn't enough for Emperor Hadrian. He wanted to punish the Jews further yet for even attempting this revolt. So he refused to let them bury their dead, those who had lost their lives at the Batar fortress. Their bodies were just left where they fell, exposed to the elements. They remained unburied until a new emperor came to the Roman throne and revoked the order. The Jews now finally had permission to return and bury their fellow countrymen who had fallen in battle, which they finally did. Now, as Jewish memory goes, those who returned to bury the bodies, you know, whether due to the climate or simply by the hand of God, found that the corpses had not yet decayed beyond recognition. And it was in response to this event that the Jewish sages added a fourth blessing to the other three that were said after mealtime. This fourth blessing, celebrating God as the King who is good and the King who does good. Who is good? Because the bodies of the slain did not decay. And who does good? Because they were allowed a burial. Now think about that for a moment. These people who had been utterly defeated, lost their hope for independence, had their towns and villages leveled, were slaughtered without mercy. These very people still saw fit to express gratitude to God because he let them finally bury their dead. And they even memorialized that thankfulness in a prayer that is still recited nearly 2,000 years later. I reflect on that, and all I can think is, oh God, how ungrateful I am. So I invite you to quiet your heart before God and allow this ancient prayer, inspired by gratitude to God by a defeated people for letting them bury their dead, let this be your own expression of thanksgiving to God today. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. God our Father, our King, our Sovereign, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Maker, the Holy One of Jacob. He is our Shepherd, the King who is good and who does good to all. Every day, he has done, is doing, and will do good to us. He has acted, is acting, and will always act kindly towards us forever, granting us peace, kindness, and compassion, relief and rescue, prosperity, blessing, redemption and comfort, sustenance and support, compassion, life, peace, and all good things. And of all good things, may He never let us lack. Amen.